This surah, it speaks about two main issues. Number one, the nobility of the human creation. And number two, one's faith in the repayment for all that that happened, good or bad, in their life. The repayment, Yawm al-Din. One's faith in that. And one thing I noticed also, a lot of Muslims, they like to say the Day of Judgment a lot. In English language, they say, you know, on the Day of Judgment and this. You'll see the Quran, it has different names for the Day of Judgment. But in Arabic, you'll see Yawm al-Din. You might be noticing that. It comes up a lot. The day when people will be repaid. And we said that English word was recompense or something like that. Will be repaid. And the payment, it's almost part of the aqidah that a person will be repaid for the good and bad that they did. Yawm al-Din, Yawm al-Din, Yawm al-Din, Ara'ayta alladhi yukadhibu bid-din, and so on. This surah is also testifying by the holy lands. Holy lands that we see in the news day after day. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, these things, and we're going to explain it inshaAllah, are symbols of those holy lands.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم والتين والزيتون وطور سينين وهذا البلد الأمين لقد خلقنا الإنسان في تقويم ثم رددناه أسفل سافلين إلا الذين آمنوا وعملوا الصالحات فلهم أجر غير ممنون فما يكذبك بعد بالدين أليس الله
بأحكم الحاكمين. Alright, the qasam here, the qasam is wattin, by the fig, والزيتون, and the olive, وطور سينين, by Mount Sinai, وهذا البلد الأمين. And this, أمين means secure, and هذا البلد, the secure land of Mecca. And so when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala testifies, the maqsum alayh, what is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala testifying? These holy lands. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in verse 4, لَقَدْ خَلَقْنَا الْإِنسَانَ فِي أَحْسَنِ تَقْوِيمٍ. That indeed, خَلَقْنَا, we created الْإِنسَان, humans or man, فِي أَحْسَنِ تَقْوِيمٍ, in the best of fashions. ثُمَّ رَدَدْنَاهُ. Then we lowered him or reduced him. أَسْفَلَ سَافِلِينَ. أَسْفَل means below. أَسْفَلَ سَافِلِينَ meaning the lowest of the low. In verse 1, 2, and 3, the reason we say holy land, Tur Sinin in verse 2 is the land which Musa alayhi salam came from. وَهَذَا الْبَلَدِ الْأَمِينِ, and this secure land, which is Mecca al-Mukarramah, which the Prophet sallallahu alayhi salam was sent in. The problem, not necessarily the problem, but the issue is وَالتِّينِ وَالزَّيْتُونِ, the fig and the olive. The ulama mentioned that this was the place, because the fig and olive being things that were very common in Asham, where Isa alayhi salam came, that this is where this is a testification of the land that Isa alayhi salam was brought, or came and brought his mission, Bayt al-Maqdis. I, alhamdulillah, had the opportunity to go to Bayt al-Maqdis, and I say, inshallah, if you get the chance, then indeed go and visit it. There are different places that I've been to. When we were talking about some of the other surahs, I've been to Petra, I've been to other places. But the one place, subhanAllah, when you go to these places, you might not feel anything, you might say, subhanAllah, Allah destroyed these people. But when you see Masjid al-Aqsa, for the first time, that feeling I had in my heart was similar to what I felt when I saw the Kaaba for the first time. And even it was increased more than that because of the occupation and all the kuffar that were there around Masjid al-Aqsa. When you walk into Bayt al-Maqdis, into Jerusalem, it's almost like you're walking into history. Like from the gates of, because it's on a hill, and it's surrounded like a castle with a wall. And when you walk into it, it's almost like you're walking into history, and you can feel, you know, where your steps are taking you. You know that millions of people have passed, this line, great people and wretched people have passed through this. And Bayt al-Maqdis, in fact, I told one of the brothers there at the masjid that it's much more, a person can feel it much more because they haven't renovated it. You know, meaning that, you know, the bricks are all the places, the water wells and so on, they're there. And then he said, almost in sadness, that this just shows you that no one's taking care of Masjid al-Aqsa. That there is no one to renovate it. There's no one to take care of it. And in the masjid, for example, there was, you know, more than one colored carpet. There was like a green one from Saudi, a red one from Kuwait. And they said, like, even that, they didn't have, the ability to put in one carpet just straight for the Masjid al-Aqsa. And when I was there also, just, you know, while we're on it, one of the brothers, while we're walking with him, one of the other brothers said, make sure that they go to this masjid because the Muslims don't even know about these masjid. Masjid Umar, which is right across from one of the biggest churches in Bayt al-Maqdis, that because, you know, all the Christians know about the church and right across from it is a gigantic masjid and they would love to take that over from the Muslims. But the Muslims, because they don't know about it, it's abandoned. We know Masjid al-Aqsa, but does anybody know about the places around Masjid al-Aqsa? It's just gone. So when they see Muslims not caring for it and just ignorant of these things, eventually they'll just take it away from them. And they'll say, look, we have all these Christians and we need to take over this masjid. In these testifications, one of these things that we mention about when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala testifies by something is that it raises the noble status of that thing. It becomes mu'azzam shara'an. And so if you are a fig seller or an olive seller, you would find a lot of honor and nobility in these ayat. Wattini wa zaytun. And in fact, subhanAllah, if you look in the books of fabricated ahadith, you'll see ahadith talking about eggplants, and ahadith talking about a lot of different things because they said that in the marketplace, people would just, you know, make up hadith just so they could sell their commodities. You know, just as they can sell their eggplants, they would say, like, whoever does this will not be touched by hellfire or something like that. There's always people, Muslims, that would just say, oh, really? Well, let me get some more eggplants. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He could have put the Kaaba and could have had these prophets come from anywhere. So they could have been Japanese prophets. Or they could have been, and there was prophets sent to everybody. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala chose Mecca al-Mukarramah to put the Kaaba. And of the hikmahs that the ulama were just contemplating on this, that Allah could have put the Kaaba anywhere, but He chose Wadin Ghayri Dhi Zar'a. He chose a valley that had no vegetation. Had no vegetation in that valley. And they said that if anybody, like for example, if a person goes to California, they go for shopping, or they go for the beach, or they go for a casino, or so on. In Mecca al-Mukarramah, a person can do nothing except worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Even the shopping centers, if you want to shop, they go, let's go to Jeddah and shop. Right? Mecca al-Mukarramah, you can't do anything there except worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There's nothing else to do. You go to the haram, and then you go back to your hotel, you sleep, so you can go back to the haram and worship some more. That's it. And they said, like, subhanAllah, almost as if that no one enters this except that they're pushed into a frame of ikhlas to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And to a sincerity that, Ya Allah, I'm coming here to worship You, subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so these lands are blessed because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, وَرَبُّكَ يَخْلُقُ مَا يَشَاءُ وَيَخْتَارُ. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can create whatever He wishes, or creates whatever He wishes, وَيَخْتَارُ, and then He chooses. And so from the land, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala chose specific lands to give noble status to that land in which a person's reward is increased when they go there. The ulama also mentioned that this shows not only the nobility of the lands, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, these lands became noble because of the noble people that lived there. The prophets and the people that accepted their mission from there. And so when a society is obeying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, not only are they become blessed, but their surroundings become blessed. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protects that place because of the nobility of those people that are living there. And you'll see other places where the people disobeyed in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that place became a wretched place and destroyed because of their disobedience to Allah azza wa jal. In verse 4, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, this is the maqsum alayhi, what Allah azza wa jal is testifying to, that indeed we created human in the best of forms, in the best stature, the best mold. The word fi ahsani taqweem, ahsan, in the best of taqweem. Taqweem means to fashion something straight. To fashion something straight. And qawwama means to make something straight or upright. The verse that I'm sure that people have been like debating on or discussing is the verse الرجال قوامون على النساء, right? The men are the قوامون over the women. And so you get a little understanding of the meaning there, that قوامة means to make something straight, meaning to straighten out the affairs. So it doesn't mean, if anybody goes to that verse and says that, oh, this means that men are better than women, it doesn't mean that. But we see here that قوامة is to make something straight, meaning that they're responsible. And as Mujahid rahimahullah ta'ala, he said, one of the great ulama of tafsir, he said that the taqweem, he said, i.e. the best fashion and most beautiful of creation. That humans were created in the best fashion and the most beautiful of creation. And so they say that best taqweem here means creation. Fi ahsani taqweem. And the ulama mentioned an example of how this creation was so blessed. If you've ever had, if you've ever seen a dog or any animal, animals in general do not eat with their hands. Right? They put their face down into the food, such as a dog or a cat or something like that. They have to bend down into the plate and or whatever they're eating from and eat with their hand. Eat with their face downwards. And even if you see a human being, if there's like a pie contest and stuff and their hands are tied behind, it's a humiliation of the person to do that. And they mentioned one of the examples of Allah's beautification of the human is that He gave them hands that they lift up the food to eat with their hands. And this is from the beautiful creation that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave the human. He did not humiliate them like the other animals are humiliated that they put their food face down into the food. Then in verse 5, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, ثُمَّ, that after that great creation, and that beautiful creation, ثُمَّ رَدَدْنَاهُ أَسْفَلَ سَافِلِينَ, that He was lowered or reduced to the lowest of the lows. And just like we saw there in Surah Al-Asr, that this is the default, that humans are losers by default, except those who do this and that. And actually what's interesting is that Surah Al-Teen and Surah Al-Asr, people always confuse those two surahs together, right? They start reciting this verse and they say, وَتَوَاصَوْا بِالْحَقِّ وَتَوَاصَوْا بِالصَّبْرِ, and they're like, no, it's Surah Al-Teen. Right? And this is like the tashabuh, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You know, the verses complement each other and they're similar and they're coming from the same Lord subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying that He's lowered or reduced to the lowest of the lows, and then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, illa, except those who. So this is the exception, meaning the person is in loss and they're at the lowest of the lows, except by, so what we were mentioning earlier about the wretchedness a person does by disobedience, it's shown here again that a person becomes the lowest of the low for choosing the path of disobedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And they mention that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave this human being a brain. Gave him a brain to choose between right and wrong. And so the person knows what's right and what's wrong. And when he uses that brain and then, or in fact does not use that brain and takes the path of disobedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they're doing takdeeb of their own self, and this is what caused them to be reduced to the lowest of the lows. And so the Quran calls for a person to be intelligent, to use their mind. You'll see Allah Azza wa Jalla says Quran in Arabiyyah, speaking about the Quran, and then Allah Azza wa Jalla says لِقَوْمِ يَعْقِلُونَ, for a people who will use their aql, use their mind and their intelligence, and come to conclusions that this is the truth from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so Islam doesn't call a person to blind faith. As other religions and even some sects in Islam, they call the people to blind faith. Why? Because if the people were to engage their minds, they would know this was falsehood. As Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, he said, that where had your mind gone that you would think, believe that a God would say something like this? And so those people, they can only flourish when either their followers are ignorant, or their followers are told not to open their minds and not to contemplate this, but just believe and have faith, and we're telling you the truth. And when you get, a guide in life who's telling you to do that, then they may be taking you down a dark road, if they make that the concept. that it's only supposed to be blind faith. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is calling for the people's intelligence and causing them to interact with the Qur'an and to understand and to reach out and learn about the deen. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah Al-Mulk, verse 10 and 11, speaking about the people of hellfire, and these are interviews with the people of hellfire so we can see what made them arrive at that. They said,
وَقَالُوا لَوْ كُنَّا نَسْمَعُ أَوْ نَعْقِلُ مَا كُنَّا فِي أَصْحَابِ السَّعِيرِ.
Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that they say, لَوْ كُنَّا, if only نَسْمَع, if we only used to listen, أَوْ نَعْقِل, or use our brains, or use our aql that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blessed them with, مَا كُنَّا فِي أَصْحَابِ السَّعِيرِ, we wouldn't have been in this punishment of the blazing fire. If they were only listen and they would only use their intelligence, they wouldn't be in the end if they found them in. And it's almost as if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created the human being in the best of fashion, the best mold. And then the person, because of his ungratefulness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he didn't thank Allah azza wa jalla for this creation. He didn't thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for the blessings. And then he was reduced to the lowest of the lows because of that, because of rejecting that. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in verse 6, إِلَّا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ فَلَهُمْ أَجْرٌ غَيْرُ مَمْنُونَ. Except those who believe, وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ, and do righteous works. And we see that coming again and again in the surahs. That it wasn't just an intention, but the person believed and did righteous works. They did something with their faith. And their faith reflected, and their iman reflected in their lives. And they did those righteous works. فَلَهُمْ. So as for those people, أَجْرٌ غَيْرُ مَمْنُونَ. To have a reward without any end. Ajrun, the reward, غير ممنون, without any end. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says,
فَمَا يُكَذِّبُكَ بَعْدُ بِالدِّينِ.
Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala poses the question that after this, what's making you disbelieve and deny ad-deen? The repayment of all the good and bad that a person is doing. What are those institutions that are making a person disbelieve? And so I actually sat down, I tried counting some of these institutions. Number one, who is making us astray from the truth and the reality? Number one are illogical scientists. Illogical scientists. They put them up on the media, they do interviews with them, they write books, and they tell everybody that the world was just a coincidence. And so the people in reality are taking these illogical scientists as their gods, who are telling them about where we came from. فَمَا يُكَذِّبُكَ بَعْدُ بِالدِّينِ. What's making you disbelieve? Or, number two, a bigger institution is the entertainment industry. The media, the television, and all the music, and all of that institution to misguide the people. And their songs come again and again, and their messages come again and again. So much so that the person watches it to the point where they don't understand that they're being misguided anymore. And an example of that, very clear, is if someone comes from overseas, and they see something on the television set, they said, you know, they'll be shocked, they'll lower their gaze, they'll start breathing hard, their face will turn red, and they can't believe that North American Muslims are just watching this. Right, but as that person, you know, gets into the first year, second year, they're a senior at university, and they start forgetting that they come from overseas or whatnot, and then it becomes normal. They turn the channel, and nothing shakes in their heart when they see that exact same haram thing. Even so much so that someone will come from their country and will be shocked like that, and they'll be shocked that, oh yeah, I used to be like that. But what is the reality of the situation? The hearts have become hardened. The hearts have hardened to the munkarat. The disobedience of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is rampant and the person's heart doesn't shake. And of those things that when someone says that Jesus is their Lord, or Jesus is the Lord, subhanallah, if they say something like that, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, تَكَادُ السَّمَاوَاتُ يَتَفَطَّرْنَ مِنْ. That it's almost as if the heavens will rip apart. وَتَنْشَقُّ الْأَرْضِ. And the earth rips apart. وَتَخِرُّ الْجِبَالُ هَدَّ. And the mountains will crumble and fall down. For what reason? أَنْ دَعَوْ لِلرَّحْمَنِ وَلَدًا. That they claim that Allah has a son. وَمَا يَنْبَغِي لِلرَّحْمَنِ أَنْ يَتَّخِذَ وَلَدًا. That's in Surah Ta'a towards the end. And so does that really have in our hearts when a Christian says that or someone goes around and says that? Do our hearts shake like that? And the fear that we might all be punished, that someone would dare say a statement that Allah Azza wa Jalla has a son? These are very serious statements. فَمَا يُكَذِّبُكَ بَعْدُ بِالدِّينِ. Number three of those institutions are devilish friends. Like we saw in Surah An-Nas, مِنَ الْجِنَّةِ وَالنَّاسِ, that these devilish friends also take people away from the truth. I remember in high school in Canada, I'd see some Muslim brothers who got lost, and I'm from Winnipeg, I won't deny it because the Winnipeg people always say, you know, you're always denying you're from Winnipeg. But in Winnipeg, and all of all these, you know, American cities, the big cities, and with all the fitna, I think to myself, like, how can someone get misguided in Winnipeg? It's just this little town. But if you go back there, there may be like brothers here and there that maybe they had a girlfriend, they left the masjid, and so on, and they're just downtown in the shopping mall, or something like that. And when I look at that, it's just because of one or two bad friends that they had in high school, or in their lives, that ripped them away from the deen. Ripped them away from everything that was important. And then I look, just because of that one or two friends, that they've taken this path in life. And so it's those devilish friends that a person has to be very careful. Who is it that's sitting beside them? Because those people will be gathered. If a person truly loves someone like that, they will be gathered together. So a person has to be very careful in who they befriend. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, فَمَا يُكَذِّبُكَ بَعْدُ بِالدِّينِ, in verse 7, then Allah Azza wa Jalla says, أَلَيْسَ اللَّهُ, which is a question again, أَلَيْسَ اللَّهُ بِأَحْكَمِ الْحَاكِمِينَ, that isn't Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala the best of judges? Is there anyone more just than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Of course the answer is that there is no one more just than Allah Azza wa Jalla. When we talk about, for example, when people are discussing, you know, the inheritance issue, and Islam gave the male two shares over the female, and the question comes up, like, when a person is arguing, they should think to themselves, is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala unjust? He's not. Is there anybody more just than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? There is no one more just than Allah azza wa jalla. So if this is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala decreed, then this is justice. This is the definition of justice, what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wills and decrees. And anything that any human will say after that is injustice. Anything after that. Because there is no one more just than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. أَلَيْسَ اللَّهُ بِأَحْكَمِ الْحَاكِمِينَ. In Sunan al-Tirmidhi and Abu Dawood, when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would recite this, he would say sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, بَلَى, that indeed, وَأَنَا عَلَى ذَٰلِكَ مِنَ الشَّاهِدِينَ, and I'm one of those who testifies to this. That indeed, and I'm one of those who testifies that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is أَحْكَمِ الْحَاكِمِينَ, the best of judges. I'm going to conclude inshaAllah with a story here. Surah At-Teen, a man once came to Imam Malik rahimahullah ta'ala. Imam al-Shafi'i, if you know, was one of the students of Imam Malik. And so he was sitting there in the Masjid Nabawi in Medina. And this man came to Imam Malik and he asked him a question. And Imam al-Shafi'i could see the sadness almost on his face. And as he asked Imam Malik the question, the sadness increased and he began walking out of the masjid. So Imam al-Shafi'i, he wanted to catch that opportunity to see what did Imam Malik tell him. What was the question? What was the answer? And so Imam al-Shafi'i rahimahullah ta'ala, he ran out after him, put his sandals on, and he said, what was the question that you asked Imam Malik so I can benefit? And so he said, I asked him. He said, you know, he felt, you know, very sheepish. And he said that I had made a qasam, or actually an oath, a yameen, that if my wife wasn't as beautiful as the moon, then she's divorced. Right? You actually haven't, that's not part of our culture for men to do yameens like that. But amongst Arabs, they like to do a lot of yameens. You know, someone will say, for example, they're talking to their friend, like, I'm so mad at you, that if I ever talk to you again, my wife is divorced. They'll say things like that. And then they'll come to the sheikh and then they'll say, you know, we made friends after that, so what should I do? His wife is divorced. That someone says, talks like that, that those are serious things. So the man said this. He said, if you're not more beautiful than the moon, then you're divorced, that his wife is divorced. So he went to Imam Malik, Imam Malik, rahimahullah ta'ala, he said, And nothing can be more beautiful than the moon. And so your wife is divorced. It's counted as one divorce, and don't go back to it. And he gave him some advice and admonished him for what he did, and then he left. And then Imam Shafi, he smiled and he said, no, your wife is more beautiful than the moon. And so the man got really mad, right? He's about to knock Imam Shafi out. And then he said, أَوَ قَدْ رَأَيْتَهَا. He said, did you see my wife? Right? And Imam Shafi, he said, no, I didn't see your wife. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said in Surah At-Tin, لَقَدْ خَلَقْنَا الْإِنسَانَ فِي أَحْسَنِ تَقْوِيمٍ. Then indeed, we created humans in the best mold, in the best creation. And then so the man said, then let's go back to Imam Malik and tell him. And he said, let's go back. And so they recounted, Imam Shafi'i told him what he had said, the ayah. And then Imam Malik, he pulled back in his earlier fatwa and he said, الْحَقُّ أَحَقُّ أَنْ يُتَّبَعَ. He said, the truth is more worthy of being followed. أَخْطَأَ مَالِكْ وَأَصَابَ الشَّافِعِي. That Malik was wrong, made a mistake, and Shafi'i was correct. This not only showing a glimpse of this ayah, but it also shows you the ikhlas of our ulama, their sincerity to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And it wasn't about following madhabs, or wasn't about, you know, which group are you in or which group I am. It was about following the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and following the truth when the truth came to them and was apparent to them. رحمهم الله تعالى.